Turn your Bibles to chapter 10 of Mark. Chapter 10 of Mark, and we are going to be reading verses 46 through 52. 46 through 52. Let's read. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we just ask your grace on us now as we seek to understand this passage and what you are saying to that original audience and what you are saying to us today in our context, and that you give us grace to live out these words, Father. Do a work in our hearts, Father. You know our needs. You know our struggles. You know our unbelief. So overcome those things, Father, for our good and your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we come to the end of what some call the second act of Mark. The first act is Jesus' ministry in Galilee, which runs from Mark chapter 1 through chapter 8, verse 21. The second act then starts from there with Jesus and the disciples traveling north of Galilee up to Caesarea Philippi, where Peter makes his great confession of Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. And from there, Jesus begins his journey south to Jerusalem. And on this journey, he has been preparing his disciples for what it will cost them to follow him. Then starting in chapter 11 is the third act involving the last week of Jesus' life when he suffers and dies to save sinners. So our passage today is about the healing of another blind man, Bartimaeus. In my studies, I found that he is actually the only person spoken of by name that Jesus heals in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The name Bartimaeus comes from the fact that he is the son of Timaeus. I don't know if you realize this, but in Judaism, they would just add the prefix bar to the father's name, and that created the son's name. So you have Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. Other names like Barabbas, you may be more familiar with, is son of Abbas. So that sort of thing. It's believed that Bartimaeus is mentioned here by name because he was known by others in the early church. He wasn't some anonymous character. And at the end of this account, we do see that he joins Jesus as a follower, one of the followers of Christ. Now, the question for us before we get into the actual text would be, why a second account of healing of a blind man in just three chapters? The first healing actually introduced this second act of Mark. And so with the healing of a blind man closing the second act, it shows that a theme of the second act was blindness, particularly spiritual blindness, particularly the blindness of the disciples. And that's why Jesus is having to teach them and prepare them for his death before they get to Jerusalem. They have been given spiritual sight to a certain extent, more so than the average person in the crowds, but there is still much they do not understand, as we saw last week with James and John asking to sit in the places of honor with Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. And so Jesus has been seeking to give the disciples greater sight during this journey to Jerusalem, showing them that there are no places of honor to covet in his kingdom. To show them following him means suffering and humble service before they ever see the glory that they wish for. It means absolute dependence on Jesus, like a child depends on their parents. It's not about glory, but sacrificial love in light of the sacrificial love Jesus gives them. Three times he predicts his death on this journey to give them a clear picture of who he is, who they are following, and how they are to follow him. And to that, it brings us to today's passage and the point Mark seeks to make before they enter Jerusalem in chapter 11. In contrast to all the blindness we see in the disciples, Mark now shows us a disciple who truly sees. And ironically, it's through a blind man. But in this blind man, we see a true disciple. And I want to point out four things we see about Bartimaeus as a true disciple. We see, first of all, that a true disciple knows their need and vulnerability. Secondly, they see the truth and cry out to Jesus. Thirdly, they receive mercy and healing. And then finally, they follow Jesus, trusting and serving him. Those are four characteristics, qualities of a true disciple of Christ. So we begin with how a true disciple knows their need and vulnerability, which we find in verses 46 and 47. Verse 46 is really just there to further establish this passage as a bookend to the account of the first blind man in chapter 8, verse 22. In Mark 8, 22, it says, "And they came to Bethsaida." And so in verse 46 here in our passage, the exact same wording, minus the location, "And they came to Jericho." They're just road markers. Of course, we know Jericho is a very significant city in both the Old Testament and in Jesus' ministry. It is the first city Israel defeats when they come into the Promised Land back in the book of Joshua. Perhaps there's a hint of that thought here as the true Israel, Jesus, is heading to Jerusalem to defeat our greatest enemy, sin, and truly secure our eternal Promised Land. It's also where Jesus encounters Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. You may be more familiar with him from the children's song, "Wee little man was he." I guess we've learned that in children's church or going to at some point. But he's the one who gives away most of his fortune after meeting Jesus. But Mark bypasses all those things, any discussion of Jericho, to get to his point. In verse 47, it says, "As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples in a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." Mark's description here is intended to give us a clear image of the plight of this man. Jericho was a wealthy city. It was the winter capital of the province, and on a busy thoroughfare for those traveling to and from Jerusalem. So beggars would have been very common to be sitting there outside the city. There's lots of wealth, lots of people, so that's a good place for a beggar to be. Bartimaeus was a beggar because he was blind, unable to see, perhaps blind from birth, as we see the account of Jesus healing a blind man in John 9 as well, saying that he too was born that way. And so he's on the side of the road, but not just physically. The point is here, there's a metaphorical purpose here, a meaning here. People pass him by every day, going wherever, while he sits there blind and helpless and in great need, and he knows it. A blind man like this knows it. They know their helplessness. They know their need. And so the first characteristic of a true disciple is that it starts with this awareness. Unfortunately, for those not in Bartimaeus' situation, it is often hard to see the need and vulnerability that we are all in. Take, for instance, James and John from the previous passage. They don't see their need and helplessness. They see themselves in a good situation that they can take advantage of, asking Jesus to give them positions of honor with him. But what the parallel with Bartimaeus shows us is that they are just as blind and needy and vulnerable as he is. They just don't get it yet. There's a lot of people like James and John. It's as if God has given them just enough rope to hang themselves, to make them think they are in control and the captain of their own destiny. Bartimaeus' blindness has actually helped him to see the truth that life is fragile and we need help if anything is going to come of it. Perhaps you can relate. Some of us, like James and John, think we have advantages that can make us self-sufficient. It could be our jobs or bank account. It could be the wealth of our society that puts so much at our fingertips for relatively little expense. It could be our belief that if we can just stay on our toes, we can stay ahead of the game with all these political powers and their scheming. Whatever your strategy, it is pure blindness if you do not see you are ultimately as vulnerable and helpless as Bartimaeus. We are not in control of anything. In the big picture of things, we are on a large sphere speeding through outer space at mind-blowing speeds, nearing the end of our existence every day. Perhaps that's really why 2020 was so hard. You know, perfect vision is called 2020 vision. Perhaps this last year was so hard because we were all being forced to look at our helplessness and vulnerability with 2020 vision. And we did everything we could to resist it. But a true disciple stops resisting and accepts the truth. We are in great need and vulnerable. And that brings us to our second characteristic of a true disciple. A true disciple sees the truth and cries out to Jesus. So in the second half of verse 47, it says, And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now the first thing to note here is the amazing insight of this blind man. It says, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. What we see here is that the reputation of Jesus had spread far beyond the region of Galilee where most of Jesus' earthly ministry took place. Mark made mention of this in earlier chapters. We know people from Judea and Jerusalem, they traveled to Galilee to see Jesus. So it's not surprising that this man knew about him. But what might be a bit surprising is the conclusion that this blind man made. He calls Jesus the Son of David. The importance of that title comes from the passage that Janessa read to us earlier in 2 Samuel 7. There the Lord promises David that his line of descendants will sit on the throne of Israel forever. Of course, this does not happen in the traditional sense. No one has sat on the throne of Israel since the 6th century B.C. And so this promise became part of the understanding of the Messiah, who was prophesied, who would come and reestablish the nation of Israel and rule over both the nation and the world. So this blind man understood Jesus to be the Messiah, the descendant of David. So how does he come to know this while so many others fail to? Well, Jesus told us back in verse 27, in a previous passage we studied, about the rich young ruler who denied Jesus, who turned away from him, and the disciples were shocked and asked, "Who could be saved?" And Jesus said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." In other words, man can't naturally see these things as they should, but the scriptures teach us that God gives grace to those who he chooses to set his love on so that they can see and understand. And so despite this blind man's low social status and helpless estate, Jesus gave grace to this man to see spiritually before he gave him eyes to see physically. And for anyone given this grace, we put our hope in Jesus and we cry out to Jesus to have mercy on us. Of course, this blind man had only heard of the miracles at this point, the signs that Jesus' kingdom was coming. But for today, we are able to see that Jesus went on to Jerusalem, just as he predicted three times in Mark 8 through 10, and there he was arrested by the officials and put to death on a cross. He died not for anything he had done wrong, but gave his life willingly as a substitute for you and me. He purposely suffered and he died, not only at the hands of evil men, but due to the purposes of God to satisfy his justice for all out of our sin against him. As Isaiah the prophet says, and by his wounds we are healed. But again, to be able to benefit from what Jesus did, you have to be able to see the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done for you, and see the truth about yourself. Many people never truly put their faith in Christ because they can never truly see their need for him. Take again James and John, for instance. We know that their eyes will eventually be opened, but from the last passage, they don't see their need as they should. If they had, they wouldn't have been asking Jesus to give them honor. They would have been asking, like Bartimaeus, for him to give them mercy. Do you really believe you are in need of God's mercy? Do you really, truly believe that you are in need of God's forgiveness? I mean, sure, we all make mistakes that we regret, right? Obviously. But do you really believe that you've personally done things that deserves you being condemned by God forever? Do you really believe that? That is critical that you consider that. Do you really, in your heart of hearts, believe that you deserve God's eternal judgment? Because, folks, if you think there is anything good in you that should prevent you from God's judgment, then you will never enter into his peace. Never. Charles Spurgeon says, "You must leave it all before you come. If there is anything good in you, you cannot trust Christ. All we bring is our sin and our need. And because we see that, we then cry out to him for mercy." That brings us to our third characteristic of a true disciple: one who receives mercy and healing. Of course, Bartimaeus is well acquainted with his need, and he has been given spiritual eyes to see that Jesus can heal him. And now Jesus is upon him. And so what does he do? Keeps crying out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." And evidently the crowds are suffering from the same delusion that the disciples have had. Remember the children that the parents tried to bring to Jesus, and the disciples rebuked the parents and told them to send them away. And so we see the same thing going on here with the crowds and Bartimaeus telling him to be quiet. In our worldly way of thinking, we assume that Jesus is too important to be bothered with lowly blind beggars like Bartimaeus. So they tell him to be quiet, yet Bartimaeus knows that this is his only chance. Blind men don't find cures for blindness. And so he ignores these people, and he just keeps crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Just a side note, let's make sure there's nothing in us that is in any way deterring people from seeking Jesus. What a terrible thought that would be, that there's something about us that would push people away like they were trying to push Bartimaeus away. God forbid. Well, in verse 49, it says, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." First of all, aren't those reassuring words? If we keep crying out to Jesus, he stops. calls us to himself. Have you stopped crying out to Jesus because he didn't answer at first, or there were people or circumstances that discouraged you from staying after it? Perhaps it's theology. I'm concerned we can sometimes be what I would call lazy Calvinist. Perhaps unbelieving Calvinist. We sit back and do nothing, believing God will only do something for us when he feels like it. When in reality, those who have received grace, sovereign grace, are to be persistent Calvinists, who according to Luke 11, verse 9, keep asking until it is given to us, who keep seeking until we find, who keep knocking until the door is opened to us. And that is what this blind man did by the grace of God. And it says they called the blind man saying, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And see the blind man's response. He threw off his cloak and sprang to his feet and he came to Jesus. Jesus said to him in verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? Again, if you remember, these are the exact same words Jesus asked James and John, but they asked for honor. This blind man says, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. He simply asked to be made whole. And Jesus responds, go your way, your faith has made you well. The Greek word there for made well is actually the same word used for saved, sozo. And so I think that is the bigger message here. In relation to us, we are born with a spiritual blindness, our sin, and it separates us from God. We need to be healed from it and made whole like this blind man. And so the message here is that for all who by grace see their need and the truth about Jesus and what he has done for us, and we cry out to him in faith, we will be saved and made well. So again, does that describe you? Have you seen your need and the truth about Jesus, about who he is and what he has done for you? And have you put your faith in him to save you? Peter tells us in Acts 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If not, if you have not trusted in Christ, come to him today. Don't stay where you are. Throw your cloak off and spring to your feet and come to him. He turns no one away who comes by faith in the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And we will be around after the service at the doors to talk to you further if you have questions. That brings us to our final characteristic of a true disciple. They follow Jesus, trusting and serving. Upon Jesus' words in verse 52, it says, and immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him on the way. This blind man became part of those who followed Jesus. He was not one of the 12, but he was most likely counted among the 120 in Acts 1, verse 15, and on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 52, we are given the full picture. It is unveiled to us of a true disciple. They start out on the side of the road, marginalized, without hope, as this blind beggar was. And upon God's grace being given to them, the healing, saving work of Christ accomplished in them, they join Jesus on the road. They follow him. We have to understand something very critical here, folks. In the words of J.R. Edwards, faith that does not lead to discipleship is not saving faith. Let me say that again. Faith that does not lead to discipleship is not saving faith. And that is a very important thought for all of us to ponder here this morning. Are we disciples of Christ? That's what he says in, at the end of Matthew, right? The Great Commission, go and make disciples. Disciples. Are we disciples? Are we followers of Christ? Not just do we profess faith in Christ. Jesus says back in Mark 7 that there are many who honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But a heart for Christ actually follows Christ. But maybe you're not clear on what it means to follow Christ. Well, again, first of all, it is not for the purpose of earning anything from Jesus. We cannot earn anything. Everything is given and promised up front as a gift. Jesus earned everything that our relationship with God is based on. To follow Christ is about trusting ourselves then completely in His hands. It's truly believing that His love and goodness and commitment to us is absolutely true if we want it. That is where the power of following Him is that He is really that loving, that good, that gracious. It is confidence in that that transforms us then to be able to follow Him, to trust in Him. So trusting in that, we have to look no further than the cross. It is the absolute proof of that, that He would pay that great of a price for us. If He would do that for us, again, while we were saying, we don't want you, God. We don't want you, Jesus. We were running from Him. That is when He came and died for us. That is when He gave His life for us. If He would do that while we were His worst enemies, how can we not trust Him with everything to love us that way? It is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of being a disciple. It's believing in this truth, this promise that is really too good to be true. You find nothing in this world that comes close to this reality, that it is to this promise from God. And so it is to transform everything in us. So in light of that, in light of this great love that has been promised to us in Christ, that has been given to us in Christ, we trust our well-being, our identity, our purposes, our fulfillment, our future, our hopes, our everything in His hands. In a very real sense, we die, at least our old selves. And it's trusting that is the best thing for our greatest good. But what I've just described to you, though, is the heart condition of a person who follows Christ. It is the inward working that God does in us that changes us to believe in Him and to believe in His love and to believe in all these promises to us. But then practically, out of that faith, practically speaking, that following is done by obeying His commands. By obeying His commands. A heart that trusts then obeys. Not perfectly, but there is certainly a clear direction in our lives. Bartimaeus followed Jesus. They went somewhere. He didn't stay in the same place. And so we follow by obeying. It doesn't mean you have to go somewhere. You don't have to necessarily become a missionary. Praise God if you do want to be a missionary. Okay, He does call some people to leave their home and go somewhere. But that's not at the root of following Him. Following Him means we obey Him. We follow His commands. And at the heart of that, first it means that you know His commands. That you know His Word. That you know what the Scriptures say. A disciple of Christ is a student of His Word. A student of His Word. It's not enough to sit under a sermon on Sundays. It's right, it's good, it's commanded, but it's not enough. You know, I used to watch crowds of people every week on their holy day, Friday, go to the mosque and hear a sermon. Every week. They did just like we do. and went to a place of worship and heard a sermon. But we know it did them no good. Folks, the reason we come here to hear a sermon is the same reason we then go home and study God's Word throughout the week. It's because we love God, we love His Word, we believe in Him, we believe in His Word, and we seek to understand and know it so that we can follow Him by faith. And so if this is the only time of the week that you crack this book, if you crack this book during this time, then that's a problem. That is a grave, serious, devastating problem. It's just like, folks, you know, you can't say you're on a diet if you don't first of all know the diet and then eat the way it says to eat. It's the same thing here. You can't say you're a disciple if you don't read God's Word and apply what it says to your life each day. And it's hard work. You don't just read the Bible and just naturally come to your every the commands just come to you every day on what to do. Again, just like a diet, you don't read the plan of a diet and presto, all the right foods are right there in your refrigerator just to pull out and heat up and eat. No, it takes preparation. It takes heart working ahead and being intentional every day to make God's Word, His commands, a part of your life. It requires engaging your whole self, your whole being, every day, how you're going to spend your time, who you're going to spend your time with, what you're going to allow to fill your mind, what you're going to be doing, everything. It is constant intentionality every single day, every hour of the day, really every minute of the day. Christians don't live this casual, laissez-faire life. Just trusting in the wind to blow sometimes and cause us to do something. No, we are intentional at it every day. And we're not talking about legalism here, folks. We're talking about we do this because we believe that there is one who has come and given His life for us to save us from our sins and said that we're His now. So out of faith in His love for us, we follow Him. We follow Him. Following the Lord's commands will then set our lives on a particular path, distinct and undeniable from others and from this world. You will demonstrate a value system utterly, utterly unique. It might resemble some non-Christians in some ways, like things common in a culture or perhaps some political common ideas. But then again, no. There will be some strong distinctions even from those folks. We will have some common values with some of our neighbors out there because we grew up in North Carolina. We grew up in Cabarrus County. We may be conservative and similar to people in ways like that. But there will still be strong distinctions. There has to be, because you see, folks, at the center of all we do is not based on some common values or way of life. It is based on a person and His glory. And so there will always be limits to how far we can go with anybody if they are not in Christ. Our loyalty is to a person. And there should be no rivals that come close. It's also based on the fact that we know that we're all the problem. We got all this us versus them in this world. If we can get rid of them, we'll be okay. No, because you still have us. There is only one hope. There is only one answer. And that is Jesus Christ. And so, that's our focus. We were on the side of the road without hope. And Jesus came and he called us and he gave us mercy. And at the center of our following Jesus is the conviction that he gave us mercy instead of judgment. And after knowing that, you don't worry so much about your worldly future. Perhaps there might be a few things to worry about, you know, or at least to consider. But we can't give too much time to it, because we have enough to think about and how to follow Jesus today. Yeah, there's concerns down the road, you know, that I don't know what's going on there, but I got plenty to think about today in following Jesus. And besides, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Folks, let me just say this in closing. And I'll say this back to myself as well. I love you, church. I love you. It is a great privilege to be your pastor. But at the same time, let me say, I watch you. I watch you. And too many of you are distracted. You're not following Jesus like Bartimaeus. You act like you have a lot on your shoulders. Like you are carrying your own burdens. Like you have other things to live for other than Jesus. His promises seem to mean too little to you. I see too much apathy in our midst. No, my friends, no. Remember, you are a blind beggar that Jesus found on the side of the road and gave mercy to. That is who you are. And he made you one of his, one of his own. And he has committed himself to you. So that is what you are to rejoice in. That is what you are to be concerned about. If that is our joy, then we will faithfully follow him. We'll be like Bartimaeus. He knew what he had received. He knew after receiving, and he knew the one who gave it to him. And because of that, he didn't want to do anything else, be anywhere else but where Jesus was. Is that you? Is that where your heart is today? You know where you were. You know who saved you from that. And you don't want to be anywhere else but with him. You don't want to be doing anything else but doing what he's called you to. Is that you? Is that your heart? Is that my heart? We need to examine ourselves. We need to confess. We need to repent. We need to believe that he forgives, that he renews, that he gives grace, that he uses moments like this as a means by which to correct us, to get us more focused, to wake us up. That's why he gives the church, for you to come. So you can't ignore these things. That's why he gives God's word. We can't skip passages, so we have to deal with everything. And so we hit God's word as we go through. We hit everything he wants to tell us. It's all about Jesus, folks. Following him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Bartimaeus. Thank you for everything you put him through to come to that glorious day. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for
for your mercy, your grace on Bartimaeus. Thank you for healing him. And thank you for this picture we have, for what you've done for us. Forgive us, Father, where we so easily lose sight. We think we see until days like this. And we're reminded of how blind we can be. So, Father, we trust you for you to use today, to use this message to open our eyes, to give us clear sight, and that we would live out, we would truly follow you by faith, and live out your purposes, your commands to us, not out of just a feeling of obligation, we're trying to earn anything. We know it's been given to us up front, but to follow you out of the joy, out of the joy of knowing your love for us, out of the love it causes us to have for you, the faith it gives us in you, that out of that we would find you as our greatest joy, our greatest hope, and that we would see our greatest reward is glorifying your name each and every day. So bless us, Father. Work in our hearts. And if there's anyone here who does not know you as Savior, God, Father God, you would draw them to you this day. We love you and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.